If you would, I'd like you to turn in the Bible and your Bibles to the book of Numbers. All right, Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14 will be the passages that we will be focusing on together this morning for just the next few minutes as we celebrate this special day in the history of our church. It's our 36th anniversary. It's certainly a time for us to be able to do two things. First of all, this is a fantastic time for us to reflect. It's a time for reflecting. As the prophet Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12 and verse number 24, it's a time when we can consider how great things God has done for us. And certainly God has done great things for us. He's been so good to us over and over again. We have seen how that God has blessed us as a church. Over and over again, we have seen how that God has directed us. As Sister Julia mentioned a moment ago, all of the times when we would move from place to place to place until we finally were able to settle here, we saw God's direction as He led us from place to place. We've seen God answer prayer. We've seen God as He has faithfully provided our needs through the years, and how that He has just been so abundantly generous to us as a church. Surely we can confidently sing the words of Fanny Crosby, who wrote, "To God be the glory." Great things He has done, right? Yeah, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. And while the past is a great place to visit, we cannot live there, can we? It's a nice to visit the past, but we cannot live in the past. And so this day should not only be a time of reflection, it also needs to be a time for anticipating, a time of anticipation. In other words, a time when we look forward to what God has in store for us, what God has in store for us in the days, the months, the years, if Jesus tarries His coming, what God has in store for us as a church, as we consider going forward for Christ, going forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like for us to consider a time in the history of the nation of Israel. You remember they had come out of Egyptian bondage. They had passed through the Red Sea on dry land. They had eaten the manna that God provided for them from heaven. They drank water from that rock that God had miraculously prepared for them. And then they came to that place called Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, the nation of Israel, they camped for a year until there came the day when the Lord God said this in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 3. God said, "You have compassed this mountain long enough. You've been here long enough. Now it's time to move on. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward." And as you read through the history, you find they then came to this place called Kadesh Barnea. They came to Kadesh Barnea, and you remember Moses then chose 12 men, one man from each of the 12 tribes. And he chose these 12 men, and he chose them to be spies, to go in and to spy out the land. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 13, verse number 17, that Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain." And so they went into the land. They went in, they checked out the land, they collected some fruit from that land to bring back and to show to the people of Israel. And so we find in verse 25 and down to verse number 27, the Bible says that they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word with them and unto all the congregation, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. In other words, they found that this land was exactly what the Lord God had said it would be. This land was exactly what God had promised that it would be. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, verse 17, Exodus 13, 15, Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 24, all of the promises of God said, this is what it'll be like when you get there. And sure enough, it was exactly what God said that it would be. And yet, in spite of all that they had seen, and in spite of all that they had tasted, we find that there were actually two very different attitudes that were revealed. There were two very different attitudes that were revealed among those spies as they contemplated moving forward. As they're contemplating this thing of going forward as God has commanded and as God is leading, guiding, directing, two different attitudes could be seen. By the way, those same two attitudes can be seen among us as a church. Those same attitudes can be seen as we consider what God's will is for our lives collectively as Heritage Baptist Church. But let me make it even more personal. Those same two attitudes can be seen in our own life as we consider what God would have for us to do individually, what God would have for us to do personally for Him. And so let's consider these two attitudes together. First of all, there is an attitude of unbelief. An attitude of unbelief. 10 of those spies had seen the best of the land. 10 of those spies had seen that the land was exactly what God had said that it would be. That 10 of those spies had seen all of the bounty of that land, and yet their hearts were filled with unbelief. Their hearts are filled with unbelief. And there are several things that we can learn from this text about unbelief. Several things that we can learn about unbelief. First of all, let's notice the source of it. When we talk about a heart that is filled with unbelief, where does that come from? And I want you to notice these 10 spies, their hearts were filled with unbelief because of their focus. That's why. It was because of their focus. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 31, the Bible says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. If you look down at verse number 33, the Bible says that these men said, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. In other words, instead of focusing on the greatness of the Lord God, instead of focusing on the God who had given them this wonderful promise concerning the land, they're focusing on the circumstances that they were able to see inside of the land. They were able to see things. Instead of focusing on God, they're focusing on their potential enemies. Instead of focusing on the power of God that brought them out of Egyptian bondage, instead of dedicating themselves to think about how that God had faithfully led them with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, His continual presence, instead of focusing on that, instead of focusing on how that God had brought them through the Red Sea on dry land, instead of focusing on how that God had destroyed the armies of Pharaoh in that flood, instead of focusing on how God provided bread from heaven, water from a rock, given them victory over their enemies, instead of focusing on all of those things, the children of Israel focused on the power of the nation that were dwelling in the land that God had promised to give to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. They're focusing on the enemy. They're focusing on their size. And they actually make the statement that when we compare ourselves to those enemies, we see ourselves as grasshoppers. And by the way, they see us in the very same way. The enemy may have seen them as grasshoppers, but the nation of Israel should have seen themselves as the children of God who had a promise from God. That's how they should have seen themselves. But you see, their focus was all wrong. And so therefore, in Numbers chapter 13, verse number 32, they said that this promised land that God has promised to give to us, this promised land is actually a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. It's a land that will destroy us. It's a land that's going to wipe us out. It's going to eat us up. When God's Spirit leads you individually, when God's Spirit leads us collectively as a church to undertake some great work for His honor, for His glory, may I just tell you this morning that Satan will always raise up adversaries. Satan will always raise up adversaries that are designed with one purpose in mind, and that is to discourage us, to hinder us, to turn our focus from who God is to who we are. And we begin to look at the wrong things in the wrong way, and it causes our hearts to be filled with doubt. It causes our hearts to be filled with fear. Remember even the Apostle Paul? Even the Apostle Paul understood this truth. That's why he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 9, he said, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me." This door of opportunity he's talking about is actually a door to be able to go to the city of Ephesus and to build a church there that would have a great impact throughout all of that region. And he says there's this great door. It's an effectual door. But then notice, there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. But instead of focusing on the power of the adversaries, instead of focusing on the strength of the adversaries, we should focus on the power of our omnipotent God who has proved Himself over and over and over again. There's a second thing I want us to notice about this unbelief, not only the source of it, but I want us to notice, number two, the wickedness of it. The wickedness of it. Let me just mention three things very quickly. Unbelief. It's a terribly wicked thing for three reasons. First of all, because it denies God's word. Unbelief is a terrible thing because it denies God's word. Not only does it deny God's word, number two, it despises God's provision. And number three, it dishonors God's person. It dishonors God's person. And in fact, let me show you why that is true. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 10, the Bible says, "He that believeth not God." In other words, God says, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And we don't believe that. And we refuse to go that way. He that believeth not God has basically put his finger in the face of God and accused him of being a liar. Wow. That's a serious thing, is it not? That's a serious thing. What a terrible dishonor it is to refuse to believe the word of him whom the Bible says he cannot lie. He cannot lie. All of his words are faithful. And all of his words are true. The wickedness of unbelief, refusing to believe what God has said, what God has commanded. There's the focus of it. There's the wickedness of it. And then here's another one I want you to notice. There's the infection of it. When we talk about unbelief, we need to understand that unbelief spreads pretty much like COVID. It just goes everywhere. It spreads everywhere. The unbelief of those 10 spies, they come in with their unbelief and it begins to spread. And notice the result. Verse number 1 of Numbers 14. All the congregation. All the congregation lifted up their voice. They were weeping, the Bible tells us. They were whining, Chapter 14, verse 2 and verse number 3, they're wondering why. God, why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? At least there we had the leeks, the onions, the garlics. We had plenty of food. Why didn't you just let us die there? Why did you bring us out into this wilderness to die? Why did you do that? Why is it that you're bringing us to this place, this promised land where surely we're going to die because of these strong enemies who are confronting us? But they're not dead. They're still alive. And so therefore they begin wishing. They were weeping, they were whining, and now they're wishing, verse number 4, they're wishing that instead of dying in the promised land, that God would just allow them to go back to Egypt. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than to be dead in the promised land. And so why don't we just choose us another leader and we'll just go back to Egypt. We'll go back to Egypt and we'll become slaves once again. But I want you to notice this. This thing of unbelief, it's infectious. It's infectious. Starts with one. And that one spreads it to somebody else. And then together they spread it to two more. And then those two spread it to four. Those four spread it to eight. Those eight spread it to 16. Those 16 spread it to 32. And that's as high as my math goes. But you get the idea, right? It's infectious. And it spreads until a whole church can become infected with this thing of unbelief that refuses to go forward for Christ as we should. There's not only the infection of it, there's also the presumption of it. The presumption of it. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan writer, he said this. He said, "There are no sins God's people are more subject to than unbelief and impatience." No sins that we are more prone to fall into than the sins of unbelief and impatience. Unbelief will always result in men rushing ahead with their own plans, somehow thinking that they can succeed without God. And that's exactly what happened for these men in the nation of Israel. Notice it in verse number 44. They presumed. They presumed to go up under the hilltop. In other words, they're going to go, they're going to take on these enemies. Before they said, "We can't do it." But now they've been convicted of their wrong, and so, okay, we're going to do it. And so they presume to go up. But notice it. "Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp." In other words, they're presuming they're going to do it themselves. They couldn't trust God to do it, but somehow they've convinced themselves they can do it without God's help. They can do it without God's presence. And the thing that drove them to such a foolish presumption was the desperation that flooded over them when they began to understand a little bit about the judgment of unbelief. The judgment of unbelief. You see, because of the unbelief that caused them to deny God's word, because of that belief that caused them to despise God's provision and to dishonor God's person, because of that unbelief, the Lord God had said, Numbers 14, verse number 29, that they would all die in the wilderness. They're not going back to Egypt, and they're not going to see the promised land. They're just going to die where they are. They're going to die in the wilderness. They will not come into the promised land, verse number 30 of chapter 14. But notice this. God also says, verse number 31 and verse number 32, "But your little ones," that is your children, "your little ones, which ye said should be a prey." See, when they first saw all those enemies, they said, "Oh my goodness, there's giants in that land. We go in there, all of our precious little children, they're going to be killed by those mean giants. They're all going to be wiped out. They're all going to be destroyed." And yet God says, those little ones, the ones you thought would be killed, them will I bring in. Them will I bring in. "And they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. Bottom line, unbelief is not only insulting to God, it is damning to men. Not only is unbelief insulting to God, it is damning to men. For the unsaved, unbelief will damn your soul to an eternal hell. And for those of us who are saved, unbelief will damn and destroy our opportunities of joy and victory and blessing as we go forward for God. It's a terrible thing, this thing of unbelief. So when those spies returned, 10 of them came with a destructive spirit of unbelief. But on the other side, there was a spirit of faith. There was a spirit of faith. When Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12 spies who had gone in, seen the land, when they heard the report of the 10, verse number 6 of chapter 14 says, they rent their clothes. In Israeli culture, that was a sign of great sorrow. It's a sign of mourning. And so they ripped their clothes, and because they are men of faith. They are men of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance. It's the substance. By the way, that Greek word translated substance in Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 4 is also translated confidence. It's translated confidence. Faith is the substance. Faith is the confidence. The things hoped for, the evidence, the reality of things that are not seen. That's what faith is. That's how the Bible describes faith. In other words, biblical faith is simply a confident assurance that the things hoped for, but not yet seen, will most certainly become an evidenced reality. As we consider the faith of Joshua and Caleb, I want to just notice just a couple of things very quickly. First of all, notice the source of it. Notice the source of it. Joshua and Caleb had hearts that were filled with faith because, for the same reason that the ten had a heart that was filled with unbelief. You remember the heart of the ten? Their hearts were filled with unbelief. Why? They had the wrong focus. Caleb and Joshua, they had a heart filled with faith. Why? Same reason. They had a heart that was filled with the right focus. It was filled with the right focus. They had heard the promises of the Lord God. They had seen that the land was exactly what God said it would be. It was a land of milk and honey. They had seen Numbers 14:7. It was an exceedingly good land. So therefore, because their focus was not on the enemies, Their focus is not on the giants that are in the land, but their focus is on the Word of God, and because of that, their hearts are filled with faith. May I say to you this morning, the very same thing is true for us. If we're going to have a heart that is filled with faith, you know what that means? That means we need to have a heart that's filled with God's Word. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we hear God's Word and we see the truthfulness of God's Word, it will produce in us a heart of a faith that will bring salvation to the unsaved. Ephesians 2, verse number 8, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not only does it bring salvation to the unsaved, but it brings victory for us who are saved. You remember 1 John 5, verse number 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Even our faith. Even our faith. And so I want us to notice, first of all, the source of this faith. It came from the Word of God. Notice also the boldness of it. The boldness of it, because their faith was based on the faithful Word of God. The Bible says that Caleb, in Numbers chapter 13 and verse number 30, that Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are not just able, we are well able." we are well able to overcome it. You look down in chapter 14, verse 8, and in verse number 9, we see the Bible says, if the Lord delight in us, and he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear them not. But when men of faith rebuke those who are filled with unbelief, there's also the danger. There's the danger of it. The danger of it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse number 6, many of you already know this. These are verses that I've kind of chosen as my life verse. But it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. He'll direct your path. But when we determine that we're going to trust God completely, when we determine that we're going to follow God with all of our heart, we're going to do what he wants us to do, we need to understand that that is always going to be a source of danger. It's going to be a source of danger. It was true for Caleb and Joshua. They said, hey, we can take this land. God's given us this land. Let's go up. We're well able because God is on our side. And notice how the people responded. The Bible says in Numbers 14:10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. It's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing to obey God. And the same thing is true for us today. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, they might suffer some persecution. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, they shall suffer persecution. They shall suffer persecution. And so there's the danger of it. Notice letter D, the praise of it, the praise of it. In Numbers chapter 14, verse number 24, the Lord God said, here's what he said, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, another spirit. He didn't have the spirit of unbelief like the majority, but he had a spirit of faith. He had a spirit of faith that was willing to trust God in spite of all the evidences that it wasn't going to be easy, that there were giants and dangers before them. And yet he has another spirit, and because of that, he followed, this is God talking, he followed me fully. He followed me fully. Wow, what a wonderful word of praise to someday be able to stand before God and to have him say of us the same thing that he said of Caleb. You followed me fully. You obeyed me in every step. I was leading and guiding, and you were always faithful to follow me completely. To follow me completely. What a wonderful praise that would be. What a wonderful thing that would be to hear. Not only the praise of it, but then also notice the reward of it. The Lord God said in verse number 24, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Those who have no faith, they're going to die in the wilderness. But Caleb, you, Joshua, you're going to go in the land. You're going to go in the land. You're going to possess the land. And not only are you, but your children as well, are going to possess that land that I have promised. As we think back over the years, may our hearts be encouraged by the faithfulness that God has shown to us, the goodness God has shown to us. May our hearts be encouraged by how God has blessed us in so, so many ways. But not only that, as we look forward to the coming years, As we look forward to what God has for us in the future, may our hearts be challenged. In the same way that the heart of Thomas was challenged when the Lord Jesus said to him in John chapter 20, verse number 27, "Be not faithless. Be not faithless, but believing." In order for us to keep growing, in order for us to keep moving forward by faith, in our love and in our service and in our dedication to the Lord, may our hearts be challenged. May our hearts be encouraged individually and collectively as a church. That even though we may not see the way clear before us, we know who holds the future, and we can trust Him completely to do everything that He has promised to do in exactly the way He has promised to do it. And may we go forward for Christ as a church and individually. May each one of us walk in such a way that others can truly see Jesus Christ in us.